Well, this morning, we're going to be in John's Gospel, chapter 9. So, John's Gospel, chapter 9. Now, most of us have been, at some point in time, been in situations where we've, example, a lot of times, getting up early in the morning, for example. Those of you who do that, some of us do that just because it happens to us. I don't know, maybe we go to sleep too early in our chair in the evenings and then we wake up too early. But some of us know what that's like. You just wake up early sometimes. And when you get up real early, when I wake up real early, it's very dark. And I've been clearly instructed not to turn on any lights because it might disturb others. So I'm very cautious about that. But one of the things that I found that happens to me is it is very dark and I get to walking around and I'm struggling because I can't see where I'm going or what I'm about to fall down the stairs or trip over my little dog or something. And one of the things that happens is when it's dark, if it's dark, I don't realize all that's around me, or I don't even realize if, in fact, I couldn't see. I would never know the difference. If I was blind, I would never know the difference until the lights came on. This is what's interesting about chapter 8. John was showing us in chapter 8 that Jesus being the light of the world, as he got in and around the scribes and the Pharisees, those who were religious, he turned on the light, basically. He is the light of the world and the light of life. And the light comes on, and then the reality of their blindness is made clear. The fact that they are blind becomes evident. And Jesus clearly pointed that out in John chapter 8 as he revealed the blindness of the religious because they completely missed the whole boat and they couldn't see Jesus for who he is. They were more connected with their own religion and their piety and all the rules and regulations. They were more connected with that than they were with the person of Jesus Christ. And it is interesting that Jesus at that conclusion, because they couldn't see him for who he was, then in the last verse of chapter 8, even though they wanted to kill him and eliminate him, he starts to walk through amongst them. They don't even really recognize him or see him for who he is at all. And he walks through the midst of them and then passes by. He just passes right by them and they miss him. It is interesting to me that then we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 9. Now as Jesus passed by, so he passed by those and revealed their blindness to them. And revealed it in such a way that the disciples could see that they were missing it, that they were blind, that the others were blind. Because they're seeing Jesus basically in the right light, the disciples are, as followers of him. Now he passed by and he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Kind of an interesting question seemingly to us, I think, for our world today. It seems like kind of an odd question or an interesting question. But first of all, this man was blind from birth. So he is never seen before. He was born this way. And this is the only... Jesus has healed other blind people. As we go through the Gospels, we found that Jesus heals other blind people. But this is the one, the only one, that he heals that was blind from birth. He was never seen before, and Jesus does this, something that's different than restoring, because he was restoring other people's sight, right? If you've had vision, and then you lose your vision, and then your vision is restored, that's restored vision, restoring. But this is something that really is more of the creative nature, isn't it? As he does this healing to this blind man that was born that way. So now he's really creating sight for this one who's never been able to see before. And only Jesus surely could do that miraculous work. His disciples ask him something that we find to be interesting. Since he was blind from birth, the disciples are wondering about something. They're curious about this situation. Now, you know, Jesus is wanting to do an illustration for us and for the disciples following, for those around, those looking in. And he's wanting to show that he is able to heal, no doubt, that he is God. But he's wanting to show something that is regarding spiritual blindness, not just physical blindness. Because remember, when he's been talking about the Pharisees, we saw that it was a spiritual blindness that they had. The light comes on, Jesus is present, and it reveals their blindness because they aren't seeing things in a spiritual sense for what they really are. Who has sinned? This guy? Did he sin? Or his parents that he was born blind? It is interesting that a lot of times there's this association with the fact of health issues or situations and suffering, human suffering, that's associated specifically with sin. And we're wanting to affix it on something. We always feel better. We feel better for this. It's a blame game. We want to blame someone, somehow, something for why it's like it is or why the situation is what it is. And so they're curious. But it is interesting to me that someone would be sinning in the womb. You know, I mean, is it because of his sin in the womb that he's been born blind? This is an interesting thing. Not only could it have gone into pagan thoughts or pagan philosophy regarding that, or whether it is from Jacob and Esau fighting in the womb. I don't know. But some Jews did have this. It was kind of something that propagated around, thinking that there was, and it could be from this previous life, which does not exist, we know, but these pagan thoughts creep in. And so they're asking, and it kind of shows that they're a little bit off in some of their thinking. Who has sinned, this man or his parents? Was it something that was transferred? Was it something that transferred from the parents? Now, is that possible? Not to some extent. You know the things that they put in little kids right when they're born, they put drops in the eyes, because they want to prevent anything that could have happened in the birth canal. You know, that's common practice. That's something normal to us, but they didn't have any of that. What caused this man to be blind? And it's interesting that Jesus' response, he says in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned. That wasn't it's not that they weren't sinners, okay? Because we're all born into sin in that sense, right? He's saying, but in this situation, the specific issue that they're dealing with, it's not necessarily directly related to any specific issue that they have done or not done. Neither this man nor his parents has sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. It is interesting that Jesus would say it in this way. And then in verse 4, halfway through, it kind of goes through, and then you got like this semicolon, so it kind of stops the thought, and then we pick up the thought again. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. He says, I must do these things. This is an opportunity. This is really one of the keys in this kind of a thought, is your struggle, your issue, those areas, those sufferings that happen in our lives, just as this blind man, there are things that go on that aren't necessarily your direct, just because you're in a situation and that situation, circumstances happen, and things go on, and it's just similar to that in this way. That it's not either the parents or his own sin, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. That God sees your situation as opportunity. And that's really, really important. That God sees your circumstance, my circumstance, as opportunity. Now let's back this all the way up into when we first got introduced to Jesus Christ. We were, in fact, spiritually blind. We didn't know God. We weren't walking with God. We weren't following the Lord. And God was wanting to do a work. God had a purpose and a plan. This guy is not only blind physically, but he's also blind spiritually. But the Lord is wanting to open his eyes. Is it an obstacle, the circumstances, or is it opportunity? Is your situation filled with opportunity in the Lord? And I would suggest that every circumstance is like that. We hit these things, they're like block walls to us. We get all immobilized. We can't figure out heads or tails of what to do, what the situation is. And God's got us in this great place that all we can do is cry out to the Lord. And then the Lord starts to reveal himself in that situation. And the times that sometimes we have found are our greatest difficulty can lead to the biggest strength. Paul the Apostle said that when he was at the end of himself, that in all his infirmities, in all his struggles, in all his circumstances, no matter how bad they were, he found his grace was, God's grace was sufficient. Strength was perfected in your weakness, in my weakness, in Paul's weakness. That's what he was saying. That strength was perfected in those situations. My strength, my grace, you know, is there, and you're going to be the strongest you've ever been as you rely on the Lord. And that's such a powerful truth. Well, Jesus is wanting to use this. It's neither the sin is not really the issue in this situation. It's that the works of God would be able to be revealed in him. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he keeps going back to that. He's the light of the world. And it is interesting that today, you and I are the reflection of that light. Jesus, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, he lives within us and we are able to reflect that light. And how do you view circumstances? Jesus is viewing them in this way. Are you viewing them like that? I think perspective plays such an important part in our Christian experience. Am I seeing it as an insurmountable obstacle? Now I'm immobilized. I can't break through it. Now, I don't believe for a believer that salvation is in the hinge on that. But what I do believe is the breakthrough that God wants to do is going to be a work of his Spirit in your life, in my life, in our life as believers. And he wants to break through that as the light of the world. You know, one of the things that I have found is sometimes in the most difficult times as a follower of Jesus Christ, God seems to do some of the most powerful things. When I'm so distraught and at the end of me, there is so much opportunity because people are looking at you. They're looking at me. And when you're fake and you're trying to pretend you're super Christian and that super Christian doesn't have any problems, man, people don't identify with that. But when they see you struggling and you're open about that, yeah, I'm having a difficult time, but I'm relying on my God, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. People, it gives people hope. It makes them see, wow, I want to see how this turns out. It's neither the sin, either isn't the issue in it. It's that God might reveal himself, that God might do a work in and through that seeming obstacle, that it might turn into opportunity in the Lord. So, basically, suffering, any human suffering given to God can and will be used for his glory. What a great truth. Romans 8:18, you'll notice it's a connected verse worth reading when it comes to this. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, that those sufferings that we go through presently, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That those things that you struggle with, those things that I struggle with, it doesn't even compare to that glory that God wants to reveal. Read another one quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3. If you're at 1 Corinthians, you'll get the wrong quote. Chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, all our turbulent times, all our struggles, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There is an implication by Paul out of that in 2 Corinthians. There's an implication there that you, that I, that we are going to go through difficult times. Jesus was very clear about that. You remember when he talked about building on the rock, that you and I are going to face difficult times. He said, the storms are going to come. Either way, the storms are going to come on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. The storms are going to batter on your house. And the significance, the importance of building on the rock, that the storm's going to come. And when the storm comes, where are you going to find comfort? Where do you go? What do you turn to? You know, I think we really find something interesting about our hearts and our lives and where we're really at in our journey with the Lord. When we face difficult times, where do we turn? We go inward. We just go in and start kind of going into the turtle shell. Do we go out to the bars, the taverns, go out to the club in it, need a little release? Where do we go? Where do we go to get help? Where do we go to get encouragement? We just start calling people we know? You see, when we go to the Word and we go to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is where we truly find comfort. And when we find comfort there, the beauty of this is that God can meet that need better than any human, better than any circumstance. Think about the blindness of this guy's been blind his whole life, never known anything but blindness. And God's wanting to reveal himself to this guy. Not only that he might see, but that he might see spiritually. That he might have sight. That he might have life. That he might know the light of this life, Jesus Christ. Jesus seems to really reveal some wonderful things about true ministry in this situation as he compassionately reaches out to this guy. Walking past, he passed by him and saw this man. And we've talked about, well, there's got to be other people he's come across. Why this guy? Why not somebody else? Well, there's a sovereignty issue here, isn't there? God knows who and what he wants to do with whom and how he wants to do it and how he wants to reveal himself. And we don't need to worry about all those things. God's going to do the right thing in the right situation. So, when he had said these things, after Jesus has said these things to his disciples, answering their question about who really sinned and what's really the issue here, one, there's a human need, isn't there? And the human need caused opportunity. I was in a recent situation where I was kind of told that sometimes people don't like because someone's struggling with a loss, whatever that loss might be, a family member, maybe a job situation, whatever the loss is, that we need to be careful not to be kind of opportunistic and to try and take advantage as Christians of those situations, you know, because it would just be kind of those conversions that maybe, you know, don't take, or because they're just struggling and so they're, you know, reaching out. And, you know, I was kind of being schooled in this situation by an individual. And, you know, I just didn't say much because it wasn't my place to say much. But believe me, when given the opportunity, I was real clear about sharing the gospel and the hope that's in Jesus Christ. And whether I ever walk through the doors and speak there again doesn't matter to me. I don't answer to them. I answer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's just the way it is. I understood what was being said to me, intellectually. I understood what was being said to me, but even right here, and that was very recently, and even right here, what's interesting to me is this refutes that concept. Human suffering does, and oftentimes will lead to opportunity for ministry. Human suffering does and most often leads to opportunity for ministry. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. I don't feel bad about that. I don't feel bad when someone's, you know, deathly ill in the hospital and the family's struggling and a bunch of the family members there aren't believers. I don't feel bad saying, hey, you know what? Let's pray. I believe Jesus can help us through this and can have an impact on this situation. Let's pray. I have no problem with that. I don't think we should have a problem with that as Christians, because that is opportunity to import Jesus Christ into a situation that allows for opportunity for his light to shine in an otherwise dark circumstance. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, many times, those are the times that opportunity is there for us to reveal the love of God in the midst of difficulty, trial, and struggle, and even in human suffering. Now, I'm not saying we need to do anything other than just what I said, that we aspire to try and meet the need. I remember being in Thailand. I'm walking down the beach. I come across this. This is right after the tsunami had hit, within a week or so, week and a half of when the tsunami had hit there. Walking down the beach, and I remember this one gal coming up. She had one little boy with her, and she comes up to us, and she starts talking to us. We had an interpreter with us, and she starts explaining to us what happened. You know, she's been walking the beaches since the tsunami and just trying to find her other child. You know, all I could do was listen, give her some water, and pray with her. You say, well, that seems pretty empty. What else can you do? But at least it brings some light in the situation. It brings some hope in Jesus. She couldn't hang on to the other one. She was able to hang on to the one, and the guilt and all of that. All you could do is just say, hey, God knows. God loves you. And have compassion on the lost situation and the suffering that's there. But I'm not going to not share the love of God in that. And that God could comfort. You see, you and I, if we keep building up our walls of insulation all around us so that we never have a problem in our minds, because we do, but just in our minds, we build up the walls of insulation all around so that we don't, you know, get out of our comfort zone and struggle or go through any kind of trial or struggle. If we keep building those up, what ends up happening is when we come across difficulty, which we will, which we do, when we come across difficulty, what do we have? We don't have much. But man, when we've hurt, and when we go through suffering, we go through deep trial and deep struggle, and we see how Jesus has reached out and touched and met our need, we can, with that comfort that we receive, respond to others. That's the impact of this type of thought. Now, Jesus in verse 6, as we carry on here, after he has said these things, he spit on the ground. I wanted to give it impact. And made clay. Now, I did that for a reason, because that's the only thing that the blind guy, he can't see what's going on. Hey, he can't see what's going on. There's just this kind of people around him. He can hear all the people around him. There's people talking, and then he hears this noise, and then all of a sudden, there's this, Jesus spit on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Here's the mud in your eye, huh? Now, think about this, though. Think about this. That is pretty irritating. How many of you get dirt in your eye or dust in your eyes? Or, you know, some of us know what that's like. It's really, you know, I've been on a lot of job sites that, you know, come October, it gets pretty dusty and not much rain. And, you know, we're just having, it just gets super, super dusty. All the time you're getting dirt in your eyes. And it's very irritating. But Jesus spits. He makes this thing. Now, think of what he took. Just dirt off the ground and spit. I don't know. No matter what kind of things that people are thinking, because there were those that thought spit had medicinal purposes in their day and age. Certainly we know better today. But anyhow, this concept, though, that it had some medicinal purpose. But just think about that. Jesus took one of the most base things, didn't he? And then just dirt off the ground and made some kind of little clay ball thing. And then puts it on, anoints it, puts it on his eyes, kind of rubs it into his eyes. Now, one, you're blind. You don't even see this coming. Are you with me? What's going on? This guy doesn't even know really what's happening to him. Kind of hears the commotion. This is happening. He hears kind of the things that are said. This stuff gets making. And now his eyes are probably starting to get pretty irritated. He can feel all that. And Jesus says to him, verse 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. Now this is, you know, maybe, I think approximately like 700 yards away. Now, A, he's blind. And his instructions are go. He's irritated now. He's irritated. What about your circumstance? What about sometimes what God allows in your life, in my life, to be a source of irritation that God might want to use to help give you the opportunity to see something in a different light? Think about that. Jesus uses such wonderful practicality, doesn't he, to minister to us even today, a couple of thousand years later. Man, just such a basic thing. He spits, he makes this stuff, kind of this mud, and puts it in the guy's eyes. Now go wash, about 700 yards down the road. So he went and washed. And look at what happened. He came back seeing. One, I love this, was that he went by faith and did what Jesus said. Even though that's got to be, I guess you'd have to say, find a friend or something that's going to help get you down there. I don't know. But have you ever thought about yourself? Maybe you're a friend that's going to help somebody get to the pool of Siloam. There's a lot to think about in this, illustration-wise. That we have an opportunity to help lead other people along and bring them along. He went down. He washed. By faith, he did those things. The other thing I like about this kind of situation is how many times you and I come across a circumstance, a situation that we see where there's a need and we're so obsessed with ourselves and our own selfishness and whatever it is that we're all about that day that we miss the opportunity to help somebody else out. And man, I don't want to miss too many of those opportunities. Those are God moments that God might have a great plan in it. And you know, sometimes we miss them because we're just too bummed out about our own circumstances. We're too bummed about us and what's happening with us. Too depressed by our own situation. Great thought on that. 12 ways to end depression. 12 ways that you can end depression in your life. The first one, go find someone in need and help them. Go find someone in need and help them. Number two, do that 11 more times. You know, have you ever found that when you start to do something for someone else, all of a sudden, it gets off of you, and all of a sudden, your problem, your depression, your bummed out stuff isn't quite as big a deal. Especially when you see sometimes the need of someone else. How our world needs to see Jesus revealed in that way, don't you think? How our neighborhoods, how our city needs to see, our metropolitan area, our country needs to see, our world needs to see that kind of love being revealed. Man, Jesus is showing a lot of things to his disciples in this situation, isn't he? So he tells them, go down to the pool called Sent. You remember Jesus was sent to be the light of the world. He's sending that guy down. This guy comes back seeing now. You can imagine how excited he is. Therefore, the neighbors and those previously who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is this not he who sat and begged?" Dude, isn't this the guy that used to be the beggar over there? You can imagine. Literally, this guy's hippity-skippity. Literally. Can you imagine? You know what it's like when you're really feeling sick and you're just not doing well and you're down for the count for a while. Then all of a sudden you start feeling better. It's just great. Well, can you imagine this guy? I mean, we know. I love this time of year because you'll start looking around. There is no, the forsythia, for example, there is no brighter yellow in early April, late March, than the forsythia. You know, it just lights up, man. It's so beautiful and vibrant. The red buds are beautiful. I mean, we just start seeing all, and the green and the green grass. There is no more wonderful green than those first greens of the grass in spring. And we know that because we see it all go dormant. We see the brown, dead trees, and then all of a sudden, bam! You know, it's like, we were just noticing it the other day, it's like, all of a sudden, it's just leaves, you know, it's green again. Yay, you know? But can you imagine never having seen color or anything before, and all of a sudden, you know? Dude, I thought you looked a lot different than you look, you know? Can you imagine what was in your mind's eye? What a wild experience. Do you know, when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, that's what happens to us spiritually. It's like the lights come on. It's like, wow. So that's what this was all about. So all that time when I was sitting on those hard pews at the United Methodist Church in Southern California, when I was sitting there as a little kid, all those times, that's what amazing grace means? That's what blind and now I see. That's what that means? How great thou art. I hear the rolling thunder and consider all the worlds thy hands have made. You look at the universe and you're like, oh, so that's what that meant? It's like the light, you know? New vibrancy, new excitement. This guy comes back, he's seen. The people around, they're just kind of wondering, wait, is this not the guy who sat and begged? And some said, yeah, yep, that's him. Others said, sure looks like him. You know, you got the skeptics. Yeah, I don't know, you know, it looks like that's him. It doesn't say that he changed his clothes or anything. You'd think they'd recognize him, but maybe they all wore the same clothes. I don't know. He said, I love the guy's response. No, it's me. I'm he. It's me. I am the beggar. I'm the guy that couldn't see. It's me. Do you realize that's our report to everybody we come in contact with? Getting the opportunity to share with all these, there was at least half my class were there, so it was 400 or 500 people that made it to our 30-year reunion. And I remember seeing everybody. That's what I felt like. No, dude, it's me. It's just a new and improved version. It's not the old me, it's the new me. I'm not the same person, really. And that's really what this guy, yeah, no, it's me. I'm he. Therefore, they said to him, and I like this, and isn't this what the world does? And isn't this important for us? So give me this big theological or explanation or tell me how were your eyes opened? How were your eyes opened? You know, the real question, isn't it, who opened your eyes? But how? That's our analytical, that's our mindset, trying to figure out how. Figure it out. How did this happen? And really, the best thing that we can say is, boy, just what he says. He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me. Now, it is interesting, isn't it? He couldn't say how it happened. Why? He couldn't see. He heard noises and stuff, but he couldn't see. He doesn't know how it happened. Brothers and sisters, you don't know, and I don't know how it happened. Not really, but I guarantee you, in the realm of the Spirit, a transaction is made. As we surrender and give our lives to Jesus Christ, a spiritual, significant, monumentous, for all time and eternity, transaction takes place. As you and I surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, something in the realm of the Spirit, unique, special, and extremely significant, happened the day you gave your life to Jesus Christ, and your name got written and inserted in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is a glorious, wonderful, marvelous day when our names were inserted in the Lamb's Book of Life, when any name is inserted there. We can't say exactly how. We can go through and say, well, we know that Jesus died for our sins and we receive him as our Lord and Savior. But we really, man, this is in the mind and the heart of God, isn't it? How did that really happen? We're asked to believe by faith and to know by experience the love of God and the transformation that takes place in our lives on a regular basis as we give our lives over to Jesus each and every day. He couldn't say how it happened. Well, you see, I was standing there and Jesus spit in the ground and he can't say that. He said, he stuck some clay in my eyes, made clay, anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received my sight. It's that simple, isn't it? I prayed this prayer. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I'm born again. I'm a new person. I don't see things the same way I used to see things. He says something interesting. He says something very interesting in his concluding thoughts in verse 12. Then they said to him, where is he? Where is he? He said, I do not know. And I think it's a fair statement. I think it's a fair thought. I think, though, that it could be something that speaks of sometimes the way we can go. That we can get in this point where we can just kind of lose sight of who Jesus is. And that happens along the journey sometimes. I think one of the things that's the danger for the believer who's been a believer for any length of time at all is that we can lose sight of our own past blindness. That over time, we can lose sight over the fact that we were also once spiritually blind. Therefore, lose the ability to stay connected and to minister and to share that same kind of compassionate heart that we see Jesus displaying here. Even though I know it oozes out from time to time, sometimes more regularly than others, the things that God has done in our hearts, in our lives, I know I never grow tired personally of sharing about what Jesus did in delivering me from my old sin nature. And I never grow tired of talking about or sharing the conversion process and God's heart and his love, and that's for everybody. And that you and I are just, each of us are just a little sample of the anybodies and everybodies of this whole world. And that we have that opportunity. But in time, as time goes by, sometimes we can lose sight and can become blinded and forget that we were once very blind. We were this guy. And Jesus came by one day, seeing our need. You know, Jesus sought you out. He searches to and fro across the face of this earth looking for just one person whose heart is for him. He loves you with a perfect love, and he wants to continue to minister in and through your life. Don't lose sight of Jesus. It's not all about the hows everything happens. It's about who it is that we are intricately to be connected to, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you so much that you love us with that kind of love, that kind of perfect love. And Lord, we never, ever, ever want to lose sight of who you are in our lives. And we don't want to lose sight of the fact that we were once blind. And that in all of our sin and shame and all of our inadequacies and inabilities, you love us. You made yourself known to us. You met our deepest need, and that was to give us sight spiritually. Lord, that we can see you for who you are. Help us, Lord, even in our journey today, not to get lost in all the hows, but to continue to fall in love with who saved us and gave us our sight. Lord, may we reflect your love, your compassion, your heart. May we reflect that throughout the weeks to come, Lord, throughout this next week and throughout our life's journey here on this earth, that we might be able to show who you are. And Lord, help us to take those steps away from the doldrums and the depressions of this life. Help us to take those steps by finding those who are in need and reaching out and doing what we can to meet that need. And in so doing, also share your grace and your love. Taking that suffering, taking that circumstance, taking that trial and that struggle, and allowing it to become opportunity in you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We worship you. We ask that you would be honored and glorified in and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.